see it all over again, is that the Word of God is so powerful, so amazing, so explosive, that no matter who opens their mouth to speak this, life explodes immediately. So you don't have to worry about, is this going to come out okay? Trust me. You start talking about the things of God, the Spirit of God's going to move. So I encourage you to do that. And speaking about an amazing, explosive word, I've been given by the Lord such a word this morning, and I'll ask you to bear with me as we take a trip and start to look at Scripture and then watch it change and then watch it expand and then watch it explode and end up in places like, how do we get there from here? Amen. I'm going to start with Luke chapter 12, verse 57. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Here's the situation where somebody owes something. In this particular case, it's a money debt. And they're being hauled off to court because they owe the money. And this is Jesus speaking, and he's telling the people, hey, why don't you be smart? On the way that you're being dragged, why don't you take a moment and try to settle with the accuser? Maybe he will listen to you. Maybe a settlement will come that will avoid prison time. And I'm going to tell you something. That penny that he talks about, that was pretty much just a one day's wage. So if you worked hard all day long, you got a penny. As if you owned even a dollar, we're still talking 100 days to pay it off of hard work. But if you're in jail, you can't pay it off because you can't work. And if you can't work, you can't earn. If you can't earn, you can't pay it back and you stay in jail. And that's exactly what happened to the people in that time. When they lost that settlement for a debt and went to jail, they never got out. Never got out. They tried pressuring the family, but family didn't have money. So they stayed in there. And they would never get out. Now, I keep telling you that Scripture is amazing and dynamic, and that's because we can look at this particular piece of Scripture, and then there's another side to it. In Proverbs 25, we find in verse 8, it simply says, do not hastily bring into court for what you will do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame. Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and ill repute and have no end. Now, this is just the opposite of this. What he's saying here is, do not hastily sue somebody. Don't be quick to anger. Don't be quick to get into a fight. Don't be quick to start something. Don't be quick to challenge somebody, lest when you get into court, you'll find that the other person actually has witnesses against you, and you end up losing the case. And then you're the one on trial, and then you're the one who ends up in jail. Now, the book of Proverbs is just a wonderful book, but here is a situation where somebody owed, was dragged in, and he's saying, settle before you get there. And here's another situation where someone is eager to sue and drag and win in court, and he's saying, don't do that. Now, I just want to take a pause here for a moment just to reassure you. Lanny's going to talk on finances, not me. So relax. Okay? But the truth is, that we owe a debt. We owe a debt that we have been unwilling to pay. A debt that we don't even think we owe. A debt that we say, bring it on. Take me to court. I'm going to beat it. And this debt can only be paid off by our very lives. Death is the only thing that would satisfy this debt. And that debt is owed to God, and it's owed because of our sin. And whether we like it or not, or whether we believe it or not, we are in the process of being hauled off before the judge to be judged over this. And the Lord is saying, before you get to judgment, settle with your accuser, that you might avoid this penalty of death. I have a silly, but I really actually do enjoy it, a bingo game, which today, by the way, is the last day they're going to have it. They're taking it offline. But in this bingo game, you got people from all over the world that have joined, and you can actually chat and get to know them. So I've gotten to know quite a lot of people from across the globe. And one of the people that I call a friend, her name is Shirley Munoz, and she lives in Kansas City. And yes, we had a wonderful time this last baseball season as the Kansas City Royals beat the living daylights out of my New York Mets. But Shirley and I had a wonderful time bantering back and forth. And at the very end, when the Royals won, I was happy they won simply because my friend was happy. And she would have felt the same way had the Mets won. I think so. But anyhow. But I was talking to Shirley, and she was telling me the story about her sister Linda. 14, 15 years ago, on the 21st of February, her sister passed away. And to this day, it seems to her like it was just yesterday. But she tells me that when her sister settled her account with God, settled with the accuser, one of the things that happened was that she no longer worried about death. And Shirley noticed this change in her sister. And she says she lived as if she was never going to die. And when she found out that she had a disease of which there was no cure for, Shirley and her sister Linda started to prepare for the funeral. And they did it together. And one of Linda's requests was, Shirley, make sure I look hot in the casket, okay? I want to look hot. And Shirley said she looked hot in the casket. But Linda settled this issue and was able to live as if she would never die. And now Shirley, who saw that, looks forward to the day when she gets to see her sister again. Because she also has settled the issue, and she looks forward to the day when no death will take her, but a transition into the presence of the Lord, a transition into the presence of her sister. And Shirley, I'm looking forward to meeting your sister too. If she's anything like you, I know she's going to be a blast. So I'm looking forward to that. And you know, I could end the message right here. That's a beautiful message, Garcia. Thank you very much. We appreciate your quickness. But this word that I bring to you grabs a hold of us and starts to show us the amazing power of God in His word. I just read to you Proverbs chapter 25, verse 8. And if you know anything about studying Scripture, one of the things that I encourage people to do is to just not look at the particular verse and build everything around it, but stop and look for what came before. what came after. Not just the verse or two. Sometimes you have to go whole chapters at a time. Sometimes you have to go back and look at a whole book just to understand what that one verse is. Verse 8 actually begins in verse 7 at the very end. I don't know who made the divisions. Maybe he got tired and was just like, what? And there's a division that was made. He didn't even bother going back and checking. But it actually begins in verse 7. And verse 7 tells us at the very end, last sentence, what your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court, etc., etc. What your eyes have seen. Now, the book of Proverbs is really, you know, we look at it as just little snapshots of wisdom. Oh, that's cool. That's cool. But here we have a snapshot of wisdom preceded by something that says what your eyes have seen. And so you have to ask yourself, what was it that they saw that made them understand verse 8 and following? What was this event that was so ingrained in their minds that the Proverbs can simply say, what your eyes have seen, and then give the proverb, and immediately everybody knew exactly what this meant? The event they're talking about is the death of the Judean king Hoshea. Hoshea was killed by the Egyptian king Necho. Necho came out to battle the Babylonians. And King Hoshea decided to come up and interfere and get in the way. Now, just to give you an idea about this Hoshea, this guy was, he was an awesome guy. While he was king, he did many reforms in Israel. They found the book of the law under his reign. He restored the covenant. He restored a lot of stuff that Israel had lost. He had even gone to the point of destroying idols from other gods to make sure that all that stuff was cleaned up. So he was quite a, he was an okay guy. And the people really loved him. And yet, he died in battle. Now, his manner of death is interesting because he came out to fight against Necho, and Necho tells him, you know, I don't know what you're doing out here, but I don't have any quarrel with you at all. I'm actually headed out to meet my enemy as the Lord instructed me to. You need to get out of my way. But Hoshea was like, no, we're gonna fight. No, we're gonna tangle right now. You and me. That's it. We're gonna get this going. He was like, I don't want to fight you. I really don't. Can you just leave me alone? And what was the issue? The issue was the Babylonians were making their move across, and one nation stood in the way between the Babylonians and the Egyptian. That was the nation of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians have been battling the Babylonians, and Egypt recognizing that if they didn't step in and assist the Assyrians, Babylon would take over everything. So here's the king of Necho telling Hoshea, I've been instructed by God to come up and support them. But Hoshea's like, nope, ain't gonna happen today. You and me, buddy. And so this king Hoshea, he gets killed in battle. When? Scripture tells us that the moment Necho saw him, he was killed by an archer. So it wasn't even hand to hand. It wasn't mano a mano, you and me, baby. He was parading across his troops. Take him out. He was like, oh, better get me out of here. And they rushed him out, and he died back in Jerusalem. But it was just like that. It was over. I don't think the fight took place. Necho saw him, pointed, he was gone. And the people mourned for Hoshea. As a matter of fact, this particular event stayed in Israel's history for hundreds of years. 100 years after this happened, they were still remembering King Hosea. Now, I read you all these accomplishments that King Hosea did. And the reason I read them off to you is so that we understand something. When you go up against God, I don't care what your accomplishments are, they will never measure up. You can't wait to get into this courthouse and then decide, I'm going to run the riot act on God. I'm going to list all my good attributes to him. I'm going to take care of God to the point where God's going to turn around and go, well, you're absolutely right. I don't know why I was thinking I should be able to judge you. We have that mentality. We are ready to get it on with God. We are ready. And I'm telling you, it didn't spare Hosea with all his attributes and all his great accomplishments, and it's not going to spare us if we allow ourselves to go to court over our sin. Now, in the Bible, history books, somebody can help me by doing the research, but I couldn't find one reason why Hosea did this. You know, there's speculation. Maybe he saw the handwriting on the wall and saw that Babylon was going to sweep across. Maybe he was trying to get on the good side. I don't know. Maybe he thought Egypt would then turn around and come back against him. I have no idea. Nobody has any idea. He did it of his own accord. There wasn't even prophetic direction given from his current local prophets. And you know, those prophets would get involved with everything, whether you wanted them or not. But there was no direction given to him for that. So he did it on his own. Now, Proverbs 25:8 starts to make a little sense now. Do not go into battle hastily. Do not sue hastily. Do not get into a quarrel hastily. Do not get into a fight. Don't go looking for a fight, because you'll find yourself instantly cut down just like Hosea did. Now, thank you, Lord, for rearranging my notes. Now the field that this battle took place was known as the Plains of Megiddo. That's where the battle took place. Now the fields of Megiddo sit in the north side of Israel, about southwest of the Sea of Galilee. And the fields of Megiddo, attached to the city of Megiddo, was an area that Joshua, when he came into the promised land and the Lord said to him, get rid of everything and everybody, remember that? This is the one area he didn't get rid of them. He allowed them to stay and work and pay a tribute. Although the Lord says, I want them out. He was like, well, we can't get them out. They don't want to leave. And he let them stay there. And in this fields of Megiddo, many battles took place over the years, but in Scripture, it's only mentioned twice. One of them with Hosea. And the second one, a reference to the battle of Hosea and where he died. This is the only place you'll find it in Scripture, the fields of Megiddo. And so you start to ask yourself, what? Why only twice if so many battles took place? In the book of Zechariah, we find this reference to it. In verse 11, it says, "On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad Rimmon in the plains of Megiddo." So here's Megiddo again, and now they're making a reference to a Hadad Rimmon. Who's Hadad Rimmon? What are we talking about? To understand Scripture, you not only have to look at the culture of Israel, but you have to look at the culture of the people around Israel. You have to understand the gods that other nations served. You have to understand the belief of other nations to understand the situation that Israel found itself in. In this particular case, this Hadad Rimmon, and by the way, only place in Scripture where he's called that. Everywhere else, we know him as Baal. And this celebration and this mourning that took place was a celebration where they celebrated the God that was killed, got brought back to life in the fields of Megiddo. That was what they were celebrating. And Zechariah is saying, on this day, the mourning that's going to take place in this place is going to be greater than the celebrations of Hadad Rimmon. And the celebrations that they did in the mourning were great because the people celebrated it with great mourning and great crying and great anguish because their king was killed. And then they celebrate when their king comes back to life because they had labeled him the King of Thunder, the King of Life, the King of lightning and rain. And so they will celebrate the new harvest with the rains came. And that was their God coming back to life to save them, to restore them, to give them new life. That's what was taking place. And not only was he the God of thunder, he was the God of the sky. Baal was the one that they said, this is the God that comes in the clouds. He is the God of the clouds. And so the prophets of Israel were constantly battling against this kind of ideology and these thoughts and simply saying, you don't understand. There is only one God of the clouds, and that is Jehovah. And so we find Hosea killed in the fields of Megiddo. And in the fields of Megiddo, there are celebrations taking place over this God that was killed and came back to life. Now, interesting enough, in the book of Revelation, chapter 16:16, it says, and they assembled them at that place in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Now, this place, Armageddon, is the location where the final battle is going to take place between God and everybody who wants to go up against God. That's what's going to happen at the very, very end. In Armageddon, everything will be settled once and for all. But it says that the Hebrew word Armageddon, and what does Armageddon mean? The field of Megiddo. So the field of Megiddo is a place where everything is going to be settled. And an event took place there that the people of Israel and every nation understood that there was a God that was killed and he would come back to life. So when we go back to Zechariah, oh my, verse 10, it says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps for a firstborn. Yes, it was a Hosea that got pierced by an arrow. But this is not Hosea. This is somebody else. And that somebody else that was pierced and was killed is our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the fields of Megiddo, or Armageddon, Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierce him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." Ever so, amen. Why will they wail? Why is there going to be mourning? There's going to be mourning because you're going to come to the realization that you have rejected the only settlement put in your place to avoid death. You will mourn because you will see him for the first time as he is, Lord God Almighty, the true God. You will mourn because you will understand, sadly enough, that there is no way for you to escape the judgment that is about to come. You will mourn because even today, as you hear this word, you will realize, I did not settle with the accuser when I had the chance. I'm not asking for ceremonies. I'm not asking for, oh God, no. You know, I've seen him. I've read him. I remember all those sinner's prayers thing. I was so sick and tired of them. Every Christian I knew had a list of them. And I remember I used to give him a hard time. You know, Jesus saves. Really? What? Money? Time? I don't know. Oh, thanks. Anybody else? Taking donations. To settle with the accuser, what I'm saying to you is that a settlement has already been reached. Okay, it isn't like you have to go in there and do a negotiation. The negotiation has already been made. I remember being told, you know, to be a Christian, and then a list comes out. And by the time they got that list, I was like, well, there is no way. There is no way. Or even after you become a Christian, there is a list of what you have to do to stay. It ain't going to happen either, folks. I'm goofy, always have been goofy, and continue to be goofy. And I'll tell you what. The Lord knows I'm not perfect. The Lord knows I mess up. The Lord knows I backfall all the time. The Lord knows that whatever standard he said, it ain't going to happen. So I'm in the barracks. My roommates are gone. This is the Navy. My roommates took off for the weekend. Thank you, Lord. And I know that I know that I know that if I don't settle with my accuser that day, I will surely die. And I know one other thing. I ain't doing no sinner's prayer. Because I know there is no way I can keep all that stuff. And I didn't know how to pray. So I simply said, you know what, God? I tell you what. I know that if I don't get this right, I will surely die. So I tell you what. You do whatever it is you do to all these other folks. Do it to me so that I will be able to believe. And I'll be okay. And so here's this Brooklyn-raised, ghetto-living, tough guy in the Navy start to cry like a girl. No offense, girls. No offense. No offense. But I'll tell you what. When I cry, it don't sound like a girl. It's scary. That's a good thing my roommates are gone. And I wailed, and I cried. And I fell asleep in my crying. And I woke up the next day, and I was never the same person again. No big ceremony required. No big ritual. Okay? No, I've got to give this up. No, I've got to do things this way. Put that aside. Get right with God and simply say, I don't know. But you do to me whatever it is you do and help me in my unbelief and settle this issue. And when you do, you will be free to live as if you never will die. That's why I'm free to be goofy. I don't have a problem with that. That's how come I can come up here with my Batman belt this time and my Batman socks. I don't have to adhere to the dress code. No offense, Pastor. I love the way you dress. But we're definitely in a different place. And that's why I'm free to be who I am. You know, people look at me and they go, Garcia, you're goofy. Oh, yeah, thank you. I am. And I don't do things like you would expect everybody else to do it. And God says, I don't want you to be something else. I don't want you to do something else. I don't want you to be normal. I want you to be who you are because that's who I made you. There are other people that are normal, and I made them that way for a reason. So leave them alone and don't bother them. They have their purpose. You have yours. But there is no escaping the judgment that is to come. Unless you think you're prepared to go before the living God to claim your case and beat him. Trust me, when somebody was labeled an accuser and he was bringing somebody to court, he had his act together. There was nothing you could do to escape. You didn't bring somebody to court unless you knew 100% you were going to win the case. And I'm telling you, God is 100% sure he's going to win the case. And yet, he's giving you a way of escape because he doesn't want to do the judgment on you. He told us that from the beginning. You know, people accuse Jesus, you know, of being judgmental. He goes, what are you talking about? I didn't come to judge. That's not what I came here. And I can't find a place in Scripture where he judged. He was just, everybody, come on, be with me. So, settle with your accuser before we end up in court and have to try to defend ourselves, which won't go well. Amen? Amen. Pastor, Lanny, anybody? I am done. I don't know why I made these notes.
It's called touch and goes. I'd invite Hilton to the preach-off, but it'd be a waste of time. He has given his life. I mean, I've known him since before he was a Christian, and he's always been like this. We served together back in the Dark Ages, and when he made a decision to commit to a local congregation, he said, well, if that place is good enough for Lieutenant Clark, it's good enough for me. And he's been with me all these years, and I couldn't be more proud of him. He's a man of the Word, and the Word abides in him. And if you have heard the Spirit of God tugging on your heart today, then however you say, Lord, if it's possible, do to me what you did to him, God understands that lingo. Let me ask you to stand. I'm going to release you to your various locations. Those of you who wish to be part of our congregation, want to explore what that means, meet with me 10 minutes upstairs, my office, second door to the right for the plugged-in class. It begins today. It'll run for four weeks. And then along the way, we'll give you a chance to understand something about us. We'll understand something about you. Our first-time guests, if you prefer not to do that, our hospitality room is open to you, and some of our greeters will meet you there and answer whatever questions you have. And as usual, you should hug some necks on your way out to enjoy the coffee and snacks in the lobby and linger as long as you wish. Father, we are a people who have been changed. We were, in fact, messing up pretty badly, but we didn't know any better. Then your grace came. And your reality overtook us. In some way and somehow in so many different situations, we said, Lord, if it's possible for you to make something out of the mess I've made, I want to give it all to you. And here we are today, Lord, changed by your grace. And I pray, Father, for all who will ever hear the word that's spoken today, when it's posted online, that your infinite grace, love, and mercy would overtake and capture them heart by heart, and let them become everything you intended when you had them in mind before the world was created. I bless these, Lord, and we pray for our strength and courage, our discipline and love, as we move forward into an uncharted future, trusting that Jesus Christ is Lord of all chaos and all order, because you reign supreme in and through us. And to that we give you glory and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.